Before we jump into the scriptures, I just asked Matt if he'd lead a prayer over his neighborhood, also my neighborhood, the Alphabet District. So as hopefully you're kind of getting the idea, our heart and passion here is just to be a kingdom presence in this city. Our vision for the church is not at all ever to become a mega church where thousands of people drive in from the suburbs and all over the place. And there's a lot of people here, but we're not a mega church. And our heart is very much to just be a kingdom presence in our neighborhoods. And we do that through community. So periodically, we just love to pray over a neighborhood. And all of those of you who live in that neighborhood, I know a ton of you live, if not Northwest, even in the Alphabet District. And so we just want to pray that you would be Jesus' people and that you'd do a really good job, myself included, as I live there in that part of the city. So Matt, would you just take us away and pray?
So Jesus, I thank you for the Alphabet District. I thank you that it's hard to get lost because it's in alphabetical order. I thank you for the fact that in the spring, which it nearly is, you're guaranteed beauty everywhere you look and a line at Salt and Straw, whatever time of day it is. I thank you for the fact that there are some of the wealthiest people in our city that live there in Nob Hill and some of the poorest under the 405. God, I thank you that so many of my friends that I know from this church live even in my building and in walking distance, and we get to be your hands and feet in our neighborhood. I just thank you that even as we're going through this series, learning about your spirit, Jesus, and how your spirit works with us, we get to spend time stopping and listening. And in our missional communities, we get to share with one another what you're saying, and we get to live that out in our neighborhood. And I just ask that you would help us do that, because it's a really scary thing until you get used to it. And even then, sometimes it's still really scary. But you love us and you love our neighborhood, and you want to use us to make our neighborhood look like the kingdom of God. And that's my prayer, Jesus, for the Alphabet District, that it would become more and more like your kingdom and less like a broken part of Portland.
Yes.
In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thanks, man. Well done. Thank you so much. All right. Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Well, it is so great to see all of you, and I've been looking forward to tonight for a while now. The teaching tonight is on prophecy, and just FYI, obviously there's only so much you can cover in one teaching. Two books, as far as recommended reading goes. One is for sale over at the book table. The Gift of Prophecy by Wayne Grudem is fantastic. He's a theologian, and it is academic, but it's actually short and easy to read. He's about as easy as it comes when it comes to an academic. Of course, that's not saying much, but trust me, it is actually an easy read. And then Moving in the Prophetic is one nobody knows about. Greg Haslam's he's not a theologian. He's a pastor out of England, but he's British, which just means, like Matt, he sounds cool, and he's way smarter than anybody in America. So it's really good, and it's a little bit longer and more practical, more hands-on about the how-to side. So anyway, two books that I could not recommend more as we jump in. That said, we are in a series called Receive the Holy Spirit, and I, for one, love what God is stirring in our church. We so badly want to be a both-and kind of church, the Scriptures and the Spirit of God, knowledge and experience, orthodoxy or right thinking, and orthopraxy or right living. We just believe these things were never supposed to ever pull apart. And so we want to live into the end, in particular when it comes to not only the Scriptures, but also the Spirit of God. So all that to say, after a month and a half of groundwork, we are finally ready. And if you've not been around, there's a podcast, but we are finally ready to go in depth on all of what the New Testament writer Paul calls the manifestations of the Spirit. If you were here last week, how many of you were here last week? If not, it was kind of the hinge teaching. So this weekend, we'll get after it, starting with prophecy. So 1 Corinthians chapter 14 is the best place I know to do that from, because it is literally an entire chapter, in depth, it's not short, an entire chapter on prophecy and tongues. And this week, we'll just focus in on the prophecy side of it. Now, to start off, let's read chapter 14, verse 1. You ready to go? Yeah, Jesus, please come. Amen. That was short and good. All right. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. So Paul writes that prophecy, and we'll get into what that is in a minute, is something we are to eagerly desire. Now, in Greek, it's this one word. It is zoeo. And the idea here, it's actually usually translated jealousy or to covet. So we are to ze'lo'o, we are to want so bad, we are to eagerly desire to prophesy more than all of the other manifestations in the Spirit, if you were here last week. More than tongues, and you're like, yep, no problem for me, that's easy. More even than healing, more even than the miraculous, we are to eagerly desire, at the top of the list, at least in Paul's mind, is prophecy. Now, all I have to do is read this, and for a lot of you, all the red lights on your dashboard start to go off. Like, oh no, like John Mark, here it comes. Like, John Mark is about to get weird on me, right? I've been around for years, and it's finally about to go south. So just listen, like just give me a chance here tonight, all right? And just listen. What if I were to say, hey, do you believe that God speaks? What would you say? Yes. Yeah, the vast majority, not all of you, but the vast majority of you would say, yeah, of course I believe God speaks. If I were to say, you know, do you believe that there are times, and maybe not that often, but there are times when something comes to your mind or into your heart about somebody else, and it's just so heavy on you that you feel like you have to call that person or text that person or grab coffee with that person and just say it? And then do you ever actually act on it and say it? And then that person says something to the extent of, man, that is exactly what I needed to hear. Do you believe that stuff? Yeah, the vast majority of you would all say, well, of course, that's just life in the kingdom of God. That's also what the scripture writers call prophecy. Now, before we work through 1 Corinthians 14 and all the ins and outs of prophecy, let's take a step back and trace this idea through the scriptures. Hopefully, we'll come back here in 5 or 10 minutes with a much, much better idea of what all is going on. So, turn to the left in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the ruach, or the wind, or the breath, or the spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Remember that imagery there is of a bird flapping its wings, the spirit brooding over the waters of creation. And God, we read in 3, said, or it can be translated, God spoke, let there be light. And there was what?
Light.
Skip down to 6. And God said, or spoke, let there be a vault between the waters to separate water from water. So God made the vault and separated the water under the vault from the water above it. Skip down to 9. God said, let the water under the sky be gathered to one place and let dry ground appear. And it was what? So, skip down to 14, and God said, or God spoke, let there be lights in the vault of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark sacred times and days and years, and let them be lights in the vault of the sky to give light on the earth. And it was so. And the story goes on. Now, however you read Genesis 1, there's all sorts of controversy. What about these 6 days? Whether you read them as literal 24-hour days or as poetry, whether you think this story is from thousands of years ago or billions of years ago, either way, in my opinion, that doesn't really matter all that much. The point is that the world itself was born by the mouth of God. That God is, from the beginning, a speaking God, speaking the cosmos itself into existence. Now, there are all sorts of ways that God speaks. I could do an entire series on that. But one of the many ways is God speaks through people. And when that happens, when God speaks through a man or a woman, we call it prophecy. Turn over to Numbers chapter 11, Genesis, Exodus, Numbers chapter 11. The first prophet in the Bible is essentially this guy named Moses. Most of you know about Moses. This is a story about Moses. He's the first prophet, the first writer of Scripture. We believe that the first 5 books in the Scriptures were called, even by Jesus himself, the books of Moses. Numbers chapter 11, if you skip down to verse 24, we read this story. So Moses went out and told the people what Yahweh had said. He brought together 70 of their elders and made them stand around the tent. So leaders of Israel around the tent where God is. Then Yahweh came down in the cloud and spoke with him, and he took some of the power of the Spirit, there it is again, the Ruach, the Spirit, that was on him, Moses, and put it on the 70 elders. When the Spirit rested on them, what happened? They prophesied, but they did not do so again. However, in the middle of the story, two men whose names were Eldad and Medad had remained in the camp. They were listed among the elders, but did not go out to the tent, slackers. Yet the Spirit also rested on them, and they prophesied in the camp. Now a young man ran and told Moses, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. So he's a tattletale, right? Joshua, son of Nun, who had been Moses' assistant, sent youth, spoke up and said, Moses, my Lord, stop them. But Moses replied, listen, are you jealous for my sake? I wish that all of Yahweh's people were prophets and that Yahweh would put his Spirit in them. So here's Moses, essentially the first prophet of all time for Israel. And here he is dreaming, if not praying, man, I wish that all God's people could prophesy. Not just me, but I wish that all God's people could. Now, turn over to Joel to the right in your Bible. Joel, it's in the prophets. You might need to take a stop by the table of contents. That's just fine. Joel chapter 2. Fast forward hundreds of years. Now Israel is a nation, but she's not doing well in a kind of tumultuous time. And we read this prophecy from Joel in chapter 2, verse 28. He starts to see over the horizon into a new age. Joel chapter 2, verse 28. And afterwards, meaning in the future, I will pour out my Ruach, my Spirit, on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days. I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth. Joel sees a day in the future when all God's people will prophesy. Not just a select few, not just Moses and his pals, but all of God's people. All flesh, that's a way of saying Jew and non-Jew, right? This is the ancient world. It was even more racist than the modern world. But Jew and non-Jew, on sons and daughters, so on men and on women. On the young, we read, and old men, young men, old men, young women, old women. Even on my servants, so not only on the rich or the elite or the educated, but on everybody, rich and poor, across the socioeconomic spectrum, everybody will prophesy. And this will happen, from Joel's perspective, in the future, in this new age of the Spirit that's coming around the bend. Now, turn to Jeremiah. There's one more thing you need to know. Jeremiah, it's to the left, actually. Isaiah, Jeremiah, chapter 31. The Old Testament's not in chronological order. So even though we're to the left, this is actually a few hundred years later. And Jeremiah is kind of, he picks up on Joel's prophecy here, and he does something unique. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31. The days are coming, says Yahweh. So okay, yet again, this is about the future. When I will make a new covenant, I'll do something just totally new with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt. So not like the covenant with Moses and Mount Sinai, not like that. Because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares Yahweh. This is the covenant that I will make with the people of Israel, or God's people. After that time, or in the future, declares Yahweh, listen, and listen very closely. I will put my Torah in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, know Yahweh, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares Yahweh. I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. Notice the language here. It's fascinating. I will put my Torah, or think of that as what God has to say, into their minds and write it on their hearts. If you mark up your Bible, I don't, but if you do, circle, star, underline that language, minds and hearts. So in this new age that's coming in the future, it will be different than it was with Moses and the prophets, with Moses and with Joel and with Jeremiah, with all of the prophets, as far as we can tell, it was the audible voice of God. So Moses would come down from Mount Sinai where there was thunder and lightning and fire and smoke, and he would say, God said, and then he would quote God verbatim, right? That's how it was. But in the future, it will be different. Similar, but different. It will be direct deposit into your minds and into your hearts. Or put another way, into your thinking and into your feeling. God will speak directly into the core of your being. Now remember that for later. Now I think we're ready for the New Testament. Turn over to the book of Acts. Not quite ready for Corinthians, but turn to Acts chapter 2. You alive out there? All right. Acts, how about the weather? Seriously? Insane. Welcome to Southern California. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, this is a Jewish feast, they were all together in one place, all the followers of Jesus. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind or spirit came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And then listen to this. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. This had never been done before. And began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. We'll talk about that next week. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Skip down to 13. Some, however, made fun of them and said, you know, they've had too much wine. Right? It's a feast. It's whatever. They're drunk. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowds right in the middle of Jerusalem. Fellow Jews, all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning, which doesn't stop a lot of people. But no, this is what was spoken by the prophet who? Joel, and then here's the quote of Joel chapter 2, verse 28. We just read it. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. And Peter goes on. Peter is saying, listen, we aren't drunk. Come on, it's 9 in the morning. This is Joel's prophecy coming to pass, what we have been waiting for century after century, if not millennia, for this age of the Spirit on the horizon. This is it. We're here. It's now. Jesus' death and resurrection, and then here on Pentecost, the coming of the Spirit of God on the followers of Jesus in Jerusalem. This is the beginning. We now live in a new world. And this new world is a world of, right from the text, prophecy, dreams, and visions. Now, turn over to Acts chapter 21. This raises all sorts of questions. So our last stop before we get back to Corinthians. All sorts of questions. In this new world that we now call home, is prophecy the exact same thing as it was with Moses up on Mount Sinai with the audible voice of God? Or is it something else? Acts chapter 21, verse 8. Leaving the next day, we reached Caesarea, it's up in the north and the coast of Israel, and stayed at the house of Philip the evangelist, one of the seven. He had 4 unmarried daughters who did what? Prophesied. Well done. 10, after we had been there a number of days, a prophet, okay, so you have women who prophesied, we read, on a regular basis. Then you have a guy who like is called a prophet. Named Agabus, came down from Judea, it's down in the south, coming over to us, he took Paul's belt, tied his own hands and feet with it, and said, the Holy Spirit says, this is fascinating, not Yahweh said, but the Holy Spirit says, in this way the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt and will hand him over to the Gentiles. Well, when we heard this, we and the people there pleaded with Paul not to go up to Jerusalem. So even Luke, he's the writer, saying, Paul, don't go. This is from God. Don't go. But then Paul answered, why are you weeping and breaking my heart? Doesn't that sound like a good like 80s song lyric? Why are you? Whatever. I'm not ready only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. When he could not be dissuaded, we gave up and said, the Lord's will be done. Such a great story. Now, We learn two massive things right here about prophecy, if you're taking notes. First off, prophecy in this new age of the Spirit, or if you want to call it the New Testament, that's just fine, is similar but different than the prophets in the Old Testament. So whatever it is that we're reading about right here, it's not the same thing as Moses on Mount Sinai with the audible voice of God. It is impressions put into the heart and the mind, so it's more subjective. Then secondly, there are three parts to a prophecy, if you're taking notes: revelation, interpretation, and application. This is a little bit kind of churchy language, and I'm sorry for that, but whatever. Part one is the revelation. So you get something from the Spirit of God. We'll talk about that in a few minutes. A word, a phrase, a scripture, an image in your mind's eye, whatever. That's kind of the beginning of it all. Part two is the interpretation. You have to ask, all right, so what does this mean? All right, all I have is a picture, all I have is a word. What does this mean? Who is this for? And then part three is the application. Like, what am I supposed to do about this? Or if this is for my friend Bob, what is Bob supposed to do about, maybe you have a friend named Bob, I don't know. What is Bob supposed to do about this? So I'm teaching my kids, or doing my best as a dad to teach my kids about the Spirit of God and about prophecy and all of that. And so we just, it's kind of new for me. And so we just started every night, not every night, but most nights, before bed, I sit down with my three kids. Jude's 9 and Moses and Sunday are both in kindergarten. And we sit down and we read the scriptures and we pray. And we're just trying to teach listening prayer. So the first step is like teach my kids to sit still. That's like, Jesus, come, please, we need your Holy Spirit, all right? So teaching my kids to sit still, and then teaching my kids to listen to God, and teaching my kids about listening prayer and prophecy and stuff. So, you know, I think it was the first or second time, this was maybe a month ago, we sat down, all right, guys, let's just, you know, and I walk through, as I will with you in a little bit, like kind of the nuts and bolts of prophecy. Let's just listen to God for a few minutes. And then Moses, after, you know, I don't know, 30 seconds of silence, Moses, my six-year-old, goes, Daddy, I got something. All right, what is it, Mo? I see a white horse and a black horse running at each other. Okay, Mo, what does that mean? I have no idea, Daddy. Well, why don't you ask God? And I'm thinking, okay, that's easy. That's, you know, white is good, black is evil, like horse at each other, maybe like in conflict, you know, it's not rocket science at that point. He's six, right? So, but I don't say anything. Why don't you ask God? Okay. I think the white horse is good and the black horse is evil, and I think they're running at each other because they're fighting with each other. Dude, you're my son. Well done. Well done. So Moses, what are you supposed to do about that? I don't know, Daddy. I have no idea. Well, let's ask God. And then it goes on from there, right? So you see, as you walk through the stages of kind of, there's a revelation. I see a, this is a six-year-old, all right? So I see a white horse and a black horse. What does that mean? I have no idea. So you need an interpretation. It's good, it's evil, in conflict. Then you need an application. What does this mean for a six-year-old at like in half-day kindergarten at Chapman Elementary? What does that mean for his life as a follower of Jesus? Now, all that to say, this is the exact same process that we take with the scriptures. Right? So you have the revelation, either the text, like in this case, right in front of me, Acts chapter 21. Then you have the interpretation. You have to interpret the text, which is much harder than to read it. Then you have the application. You got to figure out, like, what, how am I supposed to live in light of the story about Agabus and Paul and all of that? And the revelation is the easy part. It's the interpretation and then the application where it people get off and weird and funky and all wrong. Does that make sense? It's exactly the same with prophecy. That's why so often God will speak and the revelation is spot on. It's from Jesus. Where it gets all weird and screwy and what are you thinking is on this kind of part two or part three. And we see that even right here in the story. This prophet Agabus has a revelation from God. And we don't know, there's no backstory, but my guess is he sees an image of Paul in Jerusalem, kind of in prison, bound, and his interpretation is, okay, this is you under arrest. All of that is right. But then the application, we don't know what Agabus was saying, but it seems to be saying that Agabus and even Luke and all the people, are the application is, Paul, you're not supposed to go, don't do it. But then Paul goes, well, no, I'm going. Like, yeah, that's from Jesus. I absolutely think that prophecy is from Jesus, but I actually think I'm supposed to go and that God is warning me. He has been for a few weeks. Agabus, you're nothing special. This is like your number 19, right? He has been for a few weeks. All that to say, notice how different Paul's relationship to Agabus was from, say, Israel's relationship to Moses. It's similar, but very different. All that to say, when we talk about prophecy in the New Testament and this new world that we now call home, we don't necessarily mean the audible voice of God to Moses on Mount Sinai. We mean something else, but still something beautiful. Now, we're finally ready for 1 Corinthians. Turn there one more time. 1 Corinthians 14. You hanging in there? All right. Thank you, Tomas. 1 Corinthians 14. Now let's start to work through it. Again, that opening line. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. Now, remember if you were here last week, that phrase, gifts of the Spirit, is one word in Greek, pneumatikos. And the word gifts is not there. It's not actually there in the original text. And I would argue that a much better translation, I'm not alone here, a much better translation is spirituals, or maybe even the stuff that the Spirit does. So, eagerly desire spirituals. Eagerly desire all the stuff that the Spirit does, including and even especially prophecy. Now, the reason that I want to get that word gift, the gifts of the Spirit, out of the translation is because you need to realize, listen to me here, that prophecy is open to all followers of Jesus, not just those with the gift of prophecy. Now, later in the New Testament, in Romans 12 in particular, we do read about a gift of prophecy. And then later in Ephesians, and really all over the New Testament, in the book of Acts, we read one example, actually. We do read about prophets, male and female, prophets in the church. It's best to think about the prophetic as a continuum. So, next slide. On one side, you have, you know, prophecy, right? And that's what Paul is getting at here in 1 Corinthians 14. We'll get into it in a minute. And it's open to anybody. You follow Jesus, you have the Spirit of God, you can prophesy. Then you have the gift of prophecy that we read about in Romans 12. So some of you, the way that you are made by God, the way the wiring in your brain, your ability to communicate, you're just made by God. You have a gift. You have a natural ability even for prophecy. I think we even see this in people that don't know Jesus. I think we have people that maybe even have this gift and it's latent. Even though they don't have the Spirit of God yet, I would say it's true of a comedian like Louis C.K., the dude does not know Jesus or how to keep his mouth pure. But that guy's a prophet. I'd say it of a novelist like David Foster Wallace, of a filmmaker or artist. There are just men and women in our culture who have this uncanny gift to pierce right to the heart and soul of what's right and wrong in the world that we call home. And then when somebody like that becomes a follower of Jesus and is filled with the Spirit of God, at that moment, those are the kind of men and women that I think have the gift of prophecy. And then on the other end of the spectrum, you have the prophet. You have men and women who kind of maybe started out in prophecy and then started to realize, man, I think I have a gift for this. And then over the years and experience and maturity and wisdom and trust became a prophet, meaning that's the role that you play in your church or maybe even the church at large around the U.S., around the world, somebody like Francis Chan or whoever it might be. Now, all that to say, this passage right here, 1 Corinthians 14, is about this end. It's about prophecy, the kind of prophecy that's open to everybody. So if you have a gift or this is the role you play here at Bridgetown, then especially you listen up. But this is for every single one of you. You follow Jesus, you have the Spirit of God, this is for you. Does that make sense? All right, now the question becomes, what exactly does Paul mean here by prophecy? Here's a few definitions from leading New Testament scholars that I really like. Wayne Grudem writes, it is, quote, speaking what God spontaneously brings to mind. We'll talk about that in a few minutes, brings to mind. Ben Witherington, he's one of the best we have, he writes this, prophecy is not a sermon by 21st century standards. It was a, this is like theologian speak, but it was a spontaneous utterance prompted by the Spirit and based on a sudden, meaning in the moment, an uncontrived revelation from God, meaning not made up in your head or your imagination or whatever, but from God himself. And this is my favorite one. I read it last week from Greg Haslam. Prophecy is a phenomenon that results directly from the access the Holy Spirit has to our minds, whereby he can create pictures in our imagination and supernatural dreams while we are asleep. He can put words, ideas, or scriptures into our heads with such force that we know that there is something that carries with it the responsibility to pass on and relay what the Holy Spirit has communicated. Now, let's talk a little bit about how it comes. So if prophecy doesn't come necessarily as the audible voice of God anymore, although it can, not for me, but if you're lucky, but how does it come? Well, usually it comes as impressions. Here's a few examples. This list is not exhaustive. A scripture, I would put that at the top of the list. Most of the time, this is prophecy. Man, I was praying for you, and this scripture was really heavy on my heart. That's church speak, heavy on my heart. What does that even mean? But this was in my thinking, in my feeling, this scripture, I feel like I should read it to you, or you should read it, or text it. That is like just, that's like intro prophecy, but that is. Like most of the time, I think that prophecy is a scripture. But then maybe it's a word that you hear. When you hear the word hope, or you hear the word stop, or you hear the word love, or whatever it is. Maybe it's a phrase. A buddy of mine who I think has the gift of prophecy shot me a text a few days ago. He was on a road trip, I-5 South, and the text was essentially, "Hey man, driving down south on I-5, and I just can't get you out of my head for whatever reason. This phrase, I just keep hearing this phrase, it's coming. I don't know if that means anything to you. I'm not sure if it's from God or not, but just will you take that and pray over it? It's coming." And he had no idea that right, and I don't have time for the backstory, but right where I was at in that moment, I was wrestling with a lot of discouragement about something that I want to see so bad, but delay after delay after delay. And then a text, "It's coming." Oh man, thank you, God. That's from you. That's a phrase. Now, on the other side, it might be a picture, particularly if you're more visual. So most of the time, how prophecy comes to me is either as a scripture or a picture, and that's because I'm visual, all right? So God speaks to you in line with how God made you, right? Just like I speak to my family in different ways because my family is all different. So I'm visual to a fault. One of the reasons I can't stand, I don't watch almost any comedy TV, I cannot stand crass humor because I visualize everything. Everything. Like, I just have this stupid imagination from, like, years of homeschooling, or I don't know what it is, but, like, I was not allowed to ever watch, like, video TV or video games. So I just have this, like, crazy imagination. So I grew up, like, in a book like this or whatever. So I have a visual mind, and so it makes sense that God would speak to me, most for the most part, with a picture. So God might, you might just have a picture in your mind. I see a white horse, and I see a black horse, or whatever. That's it. Or maybe it's more like a short film, almost not one picture, but two or three or five or ten that kind of plays in your mind. This happens to me a lot as well. And it almost feels like a memory, maybe, is the best analogy for it. Or maybe not at all. Maybe you're more of a gut kind of person. Maybe it's a gut feeling. Have you ever had the sense where you're like, man, I don't know what it is, but something's not right about that person? I don't know what it is, but there is something about this situation, and it is just not right. We need to watch out. What is that? Paranoia, maybe, right? Or Jesus, and maybe some other stuff too. It's not always Jesus, just to clarify, all right? But sometimes I think it is a gut feeling. Then maybe even a sensation in your body. This is maybe rare, but it happens. So here's one example. There are lots, but sometimes, and this isn't in the scriptures, but so many people I know that really walk in the Spirit will tell stories about this. Sometimes God will give you a pain in your body for a brief moment that is a mirror to an ongoing pain in somebody else's body that he wants to heal. So, I don't know, a month ago or so, we had one of our leaders that I really trust. At the end of the teaching, all of a sudden, out of the blue, had this horrible pain all up of his left elbow and his left shoulder and up into his neck. He's like, "What is that?" And so he was smart enough to ask God, "God, what is that?" And he had a sense there was somebody here who had been in an accident and had residual pain. So we stand up and worship at the back end. "Hey, one of our leaders had a blah, blah, blah. If you have that, would you come down for prayer?" A number of people come down for prayer. I don't have time to tell you the stories, but it was really amazing, some of the stuff that God was doing in each man and woman that evening. So sometimes that's how God speaks. And then finally, and I could give an entire teaching on this, but either a dream or a vision. And basically the difference is, a dream, you're sleeping, obviously. And sometimes, in fact, maybe most of the time, a dream is simply the byproduct of your subconscious, or you're digesting Hot Lips pizza, or whatever, or that glass of wine that you had too late at night. But sometimes it's from God. God has never really used dreams in my life until just recently. I started asking God, like, God, would you speak to me? I just want more of your voice. So would you speak to me if you want through dreams? And I feel like he is, about four dreams of the last month that, man, are really vivid from God. And then a vision is basically like a dream, but you're awake. And it's incredibly heavy and intense. It's almost like a trance. I've only had it happen to me one time. It was maybe 15 years ago. And it was terrifying. I literally was run. It's a long story, and I don't want to tell you again. But I'm in no rush to have another one. I'm okay. Dreams are much nicer than visions. Now, so a scripture, a word, a phrase, a picture, a short film, a gut feeling, a sensation in your body, a dream, a vision, and we could go on. Now, before we talk about how to prophesy, like what happens when you get something in your mind or your gut or your body, what you do with that impression, first, hang on for a few more minutes. Let's keep going through 1 Corinthians 14 and learn a little bit more. So Paul goes on in verse 2, "For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to people but to God. Indeed, no one understands them. They utter mysteries by the Spirit. But the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. Anyone who speaks in a tongue edifies themselves, but the one who prophesies edifies the church. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the church may be edified." Now, don't have time to get into all of that, but notice two things. First, prophecy is strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. That, by the way, is what the voice of God sounds like. Now, it doesn't mean that there's never a rebuke from God, like straight up, in particular, if you're in sin. But as a general rule, the voice of God sounds like strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. Notice that is the exact opposite of the enemy's voice in our heads, right? And by the way, he can speak into your heart and into your mind as well. And the enemy's voice isn't strengthening, it's guilt and shame. Right? You're horrible. God's angry with you. You have no self-worth. Nobody loves you. Your parents don't love you. Your church doesn't love you. God doesn't love you. You're a disappointment. That's what he sounds like. That's not what Jesus sounds like. And it's not encouraging. It's discouraging. It's never going to happen. It's never going to work out. Just give up now. Like, the enemy always sounds like you should quit. Like, just give up. It's not going to happen. Like, come back to reality. Start. Come on. Ground yourself. Whatever. He's a realist, meaning he's a pessimist. And it never sounds like comfort. It always sounds, the enemy's voice is anxiety and fear and worry, and what if this happens and what if that happens? And so the voice of God via prophecy is exactly the opposite, which is why the enemy's voice tears you down, to borrow from language here in the text, right, till you feel like there's nothing left in you. And God's voice via prophecy, Paul writes that it builds you up, meaning after that you just feel like, whew, I could take on the world, or at least I could get out of bed tomorrow morning. Or something in between. Then secondly, notice that prophecy is rarely about the future. It is about the future. We see that all over the New Testament. I'm not saying it's not, but rarely. Most of the time, it's about strengthening and encouraging and comfort in the here and now. And even when it is about the future, it's less about prediction and more about preparation. Right, so it's less like, hey, this is going to happen on this day, this hour, this spot, like FYI. That's like necromancy or palm reading or fantasy football. It's not prophecy, all right? It's more like, hey, listen, here's what's coming, and in light of that, you don't need to worry about the time. In light of that, here's how you need to live. Right? In light of your future, here's what you need to do in the present, in the here and now. So, let's keep moving. That's really important stuff. This next part in chapter 14 is all in tongues, so skip down to verse 22. "Tongues then are a sign not for believers but for unbelievers. Prophecy, however, is not for unbelievers but for believers. So if the whole church comes together and everyone speaks in tongues and inquirers or unbelievers come in, will they not all say, 'You're out of your mind'? But if an unbeliever or an inquirer comes in while everyone is prophesying, They are convicted of sin and are brought under judgment by all as the secrets of their hearts are laid bare. By the way, if you're in a church where prophecy is at work, it's scary because it's really hard to hide. It's really, because you never know. Like, you hide the secret really well, and God knows about it, and he might tell somebody that knows you. It's really scary and fantastic. So, they will fall down, listen, and worship God, exclaiming, I love it, God is really among you. Now, there's all sorts of stuff here. One thought, Paul envisions the kind of church where everybody prophesies. Notice Paul's language, while everyone is prophesying, they are convicted of sin, brought under judgment by all. When that happens, when prophecy is alive and active in a church, people walk in, and whether it's to a Sunday night here at First Baptist or your missional community or your hangout session at the park tomorrow, whatever, people walk in and realize, oh my gosh, God is here. God is real. This isn't like empty, like weird academic theology. Nothing wrong with any of that. This is like God's here. God is really among you. That is the kind of church that I so badly want to be. You know, it's just tragic to me that some people essentially think that when God finished the last sentence in Revelation with kind of his co-author John, it was like God at that moment, he dropped the mic. He's like, I'm done. I'm out. That's all I had to say. I'll see you at resurrection. Study your Bible. Now I'm pretty sure that's not right. God is still here. God is still speaking. We still need God's voice now more than ever. But that said, prophecy isn't something that's error-free. Keep going with me. Verse 26. What then shall we say, brothers and sisters, when you come together? Each of you has a hymn or a word of instruction or revelation, a tongue or an interpretation. Everything must be done so that the church may be built up. So Paul envisions the kind of church that is participatory. We don't come and watch and then go home. What do you think? I don't know. What do you think? Kind of like a movie, right? But you come and you pitch in and you give and you have something to contribute to the life of God. I have a song. I have a teaching. I have a prophecy. I have a whatever. Now, the problem in that kind of a spontaneous, creative, open, participatory gathering is order, right? It's the exact opposite problem that we have here in Bridgetown. And the church in Corinth was just out of control. And so for the rest of the chapter, Paul gets into the nitty-gritty of how this is actually done in church. Skip down to 29. He writes this, two or three prophets should speak, and the others should weigh carefully what is said. And if a revelation comes to someone who is sitting down, the first speaker should stop. For you can all prophesy in turn so that everyone may be instructed and encouraged. Okay, there's a ton here. Stay with me for just a few more minutes. Let's pull this apart. So two or three prophets should speak, and the idea here is mandatory. Paul's like no less than that. That's how bad he wants to see prophecy in the church. And the others, we have no clue who the others are here. Maybe it's the elders of the church. Maybe it's the other prophets. The most likely reading is that it's just the rest of the church, all of you, should weigh carefully what is said. We'll talk about this in a minute. So weigh it carefully. Don't just swallow it whole. Oh, cool, God says that. Great. No, weigh it. Is this from God? Is this not? Is it part from God and part from Joe and his agenda or whatever? And if a revelation comes, this is where we get the idea that it's a revelation, it's something that God, like all of a sudden in your heart, in your mind, if it comes to someone who is sitting down, this is where we get the idea that it's spontaneous, it's in the moment, that just all of a sudden something comes to you from God, the first speaker should stop, for you can all prophesy in turn so that everyone may be instructed and encouraged. So Paul doesn't want anybody to monopolize this. He wants everybody, you get Paul's heart, he wants everybody to step into this reality of prophecy. Spirits of the prophets are subject to the control of the prophets. That's a whole teaching I don't have time for. For God is not a God of disorder, but of peace, as in all the congregations of the Lord's people. And then skip down to the very end of the chapter, 39. I love it. Therefore, this is the closing line, my brothers and sisters, be eager to prophesy. Do not forbid speaking in tongues. Everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way. So begins the chapter by saying, listen, eagerly desire prophecy. He ends the chapter by saying, be eager to prophesy. Don't get weird, don't get crazy, have it all in control, here's how you do it, boom, boom, boom. But man, this is something that as a church, you are not only want, you are to eagerly desire. Now, let's take a step back before we end tonight and talk about how to do this, all right, the nuts and bolts, the kind of stuff that we do in the prayer training this coming Wednesday night, but I just want to do it right here with you on a Sunday night. Is that okay? This teaching's a little bit long. I'm sorry. I'm not really sorry, but whatever. Here we go. So kind of here's how you do it. And of course, this is a template and whatever, and God does what he wants, but this is a template, all right? So first, create space and listen. That's it. Just quiet your heart, quiet your mind. Learn to listen to God's voice all the time. When you're here on a Sunday night, we end every single teaching with a time of listening. Sometimes it's 30 seconds long, but always. We start every Sunday night, if you come to pre-gathering prayer at 4 o'clock p.m., the first 20 minutes, all we do is listen. We spread out, we walk around the room or around the building, or we sit up in the balcony, and we just, God, what do you want to do tonight? Is there anything you want to say? Is there anything you want to do? We just listen. I start every single day with an hour in the scriptures and in prayer, and at the very tail end of that, after my last kind of passage, I do my scripture memory really fast, and then I just set aside a few minutes. God, is there anything you want to say today to me? Anything you want to say through me? Sometimes it's like crickets. Other times, oh, wow. Oh, my gosh. Oh, wow. Okay. Okay. Right? And then, of course, just learning to listen all day long when you're on your bike on your way to work in the morning, or you're on the streetcar, or you're in line at Hobel, which is so good, whatever. Like just learning to listen to God even in the chaos of life and the city. So first, create space and listen. And then secondly, see what comes to mind. So what do you hear? Is there a scripture? Is there a word? Is there a phrase? I mean, I was in a prayer meeting a few months ago, where we had to talk about some really awkward stuff, and I was dreading it, and I had no idea what to say and what not to say, how honest to be. And luckily, we start with a time of prayer and of listening prayer, and in that time, it's just a few minutes long, I just have this phrase in my mind's eye from the Spirit, tell the truth. It's just really clear, tell the truth. So when it gets to my turn to contribute to the conversation, John Mark, what do you think? Well, as we were praying, I had this sense, tell the truth. And so here, in all honesty, here's what I'm thinking. And it was a little bit hard for me to say, but that was the turning point in the conversation that ended up leading it into a whole new, healthy, freeing, life-giving place, right? So you just see what comes to mind. Maybe you hear something, maybe you see something, I see a picture of this or that. Maybe you have a sense in your gut or in your body. And then third, you ask God for an interpretation and an application. So interpretation, God, what does this mean? I see a picture of this. I don't know. What does it mean? God, I need an application. What am I supposed to do with this? And then you ask the two follow-up questions. Hey, not now, buddy. It's okay. Not now. We can chat after. Thanks, man. You ask the two follow-up questions. Who is this for and when is this for? Right? Make sure you get that. So who is this for? Is this for Bridgetown Church as a whole? Or is this for my missional community? Or is this just for me? Or is this for my family or somebody I know and I love, somebody from the office or whatever it is? And then when is this for? Is this for right now? Like I need to whatever. Or is this for later on? Is this something I need to get coffee with this person one-on-one? Or do I need to go talk to John Mark after church and I just have something on my heart that I need to share? Whatever it is. And so who is this for? And when is this for? And then finally, you deliver the message. Now, a few thoughts on that. Don't, please, please don't ever say God said. Like, just don't. If that's okay, would you not do that? That's just, there's so much hubris in that, so much pride, and it can be so damaging, and it can be so manipulative and misleading to people, even if you're well-meaning. If you have audible voice of God, and you're there with your iPhone, and you're like, voice memo, record, right? Or your journal is open, or you have like pictorial, you remember exactly, okay, then sure, say God said, that's fine. But for the other 99.9% of us and times, would you just say something more like, you know, I have a sense. Or as I was praying, I just had this picture. I feel like it's from God. Maybe it's not. Would you take it? Would you test it and see if you feel like it's from God or not? Man, I just keep hearing this phrase. You do what you will with it. But this is what's just really on in the back of my mind and on my heart right now. I just keep hearing this, and I believe it's for you. Would you pray about it? And so you deliver the message, and you deliver it with humility, courage, and love. So humility, not God says, and I'm whatever, Moses II, But man, I have this sense, and I'm not sure if I'm right or not, but I really believe this is from God. Two, with courage. It's scary to do this, guys. Sometimes it's really easy. You're like, oh, it's my wife, and it's this really nice thing. Sometimes you're like I'm out on the trail the other day. I'm on my run, and I pass this couple, and I just feel God says, they're having sex together. Their relationship is only about sex and image, and it's empty. Go talk to them. Right? So sometimes it's terrifying. Right? So, okay. Like, there's no audible voice. I'm like, that, I'm just making that up. I'm just making that up, right? Because I make up stuff like that all the time. So you have courage. And that means you're willing to look a little dumb, and you're willing to step out, and you're willing maybe even to say something that's unpopular or uncomfortable in love. And then finally, in love, listen, never, ever, ever prophesy in anger or pride, or in a condescending tone, I'm better than you because I know about your sin or whatever God said to me, adultery or whatever. Never, never, even if it is a rebuke, always in love. That person should always walk away saying that was strengthening, that was encouraging, and that was comfort. Now, that's how you give a prophecy. Before we wrap up, two more, and I know this is long, but we need to quickly cover how to receive a prophecy. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. It's just a few pages to the right. This is another teaching on prophecy. It's really short. It will just take a minute or two. But I love what Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good and reject every kind of evil. Holy cow, one paragraph and it packs a punch. There's a ton in here. Paul deals with both sides of the spectrum. First, he writes, listen, don't quench the Spirit. Well, how do I do that? By treating prophecies with contempt. When there's a prophecy for you, for your church, for your life, and you quench the Spirit. Man, I don't believe in that. I don't even believe it's for today. And if you have questions, those are valid questions. We did a lecture this last Wednesday night. Feel free to listen in on that on the podcast. But I don't believe that. I don't believe it's for today. I don't want anything to do with it. You're weird. You're goofy. I don't know how I feel about you. Whatever. When you do that, when you push the voice of God away, even if it's in the name of, oh, I really study my Bible or whatever, man, you quench the Spirit. It's like there's this fire that's just starting to break out of God's Spirit in your life, and you smother it. You put it out. I don't want anything to do with it. Man, don't quench the Spirit. In particular, if you're here tonight, and this is just weird for you, or it's scary, or you're skeptical, that is totally okay. For starters, I don't blame you at all. Hang with me. This is not going to get weird. Hopefully, it is going to get even more beautiful than ever before. But if you're in that spot, that's fine, wherever you're at. But man, don't quench the Spirit. How? By treating prophecies with contempt. But then on the flip side, he writes, and I love it, but test them all. So on the flip side, don't swallow it whole. Oh yeah, you said God says to me? Okay, cool. Quit my job. That's weird. All right, I will. Like, no, okay? So every prophecy you are to test here, or his language in Corinthians, is weigh it carefully, and you're to figure out, is this from God or not, or is it part from God? Remember that prophecy is no longer audible voice of God, and so it's not all right or all wrong. It's impressions, and so it's more subjective, all right? So Paul writes later on in Corinthians that we prophesy in part, and that word in part can be translated imperfectly. So don't swallow anything kind of uncritically. Oh, sure, God says to me. No, always test it. Is this from God? Is it not? Is part of it from God? Is it like the Agabus thing where it's like, man, that picture was really from God, but your application is totally off. God bless you. Part of that is right. Other part is no, right? And so here's a few questions to ask yourself to test something. First off, does it line up with the scriptures? That's an easy starter. God will never contradict himself. Right? So if like somebody comes to you, and I know your marriage is really rough, God just wants you to know, he wants you to be happy, you're free, it's okay, move on, it's a new beginning. Like, no, that is like full-on disobedience to the crystal clear teachings of Jesus and the biblical authors. That's not a prophecy from Jesus. Maybe it's from Satan, maybe it's wishful thinking, maybe it's somebody who's out to lunch, but it's not from Jesus. Does it line up with the scriptures? Secondly, is it strengthening, encouraging, and comfort? Even if it's a rebuke, do you somehow feel like, yes, ooh, ow, but yes? Like, or is it guilt, shame, fear, anxiety? And then finally, does it confirm or correct what the Spirit is already stirring in your life? So if you follow Jesus, if you walk in the Spirit, if you're with God on a regular basis, then like most of the time, not always, but 90%+ of the time in my experience, prophecy is either it's to confirm or correct what you already sense God is stirring. So it's like God saying, yes, you're on the right track, what you're thinking, what you're feeling, here's, yep, this is it, keep on. Or, man, you're on the right track, but watch out for that. Okay, cool, watch out for that edge right there. Now, if you're in open rebellion against God, then yeah, sure, it might come out of left field. You're like, say what, or whatever. But most of you are not in open rebellion with God. You love Jesus, and so it should hopefully come as confirm or correct what God is already up to in your heart. So test it, and then we read, hold on to what is good and reject every kind of evil. Or put another way, chew the meat and spit out the bones. Right, so hold on. Oh man, part of that was good. 25% of that. Or hopefully you're a better prophet. Hopefully it's more like 80 or 90% of that. That was good. Man, I hang on to that. I hold on to that. I write that down. I pray that in. I think about it every morning when I wake up. That other part that was goofy, let's just reject that. That's evil or it's not right or it's not from God. We don't need to hold on to that. That's totally fine. I love this balance, this interplay, this tension. This is where we want to live as a church. So this coming week, let's give it a shot, all right? We'll do this here on Sunday nights. In fact, even at the end, we'll create a little bit of space, not open mic or anything, that just really goes south really fast. But we'll create space even here to listen to God and see what God wants to do. But an even better place to do this is with your missional community. After your weekly meal in a living room, or tomorrow on a beautiful day out at the park on your day off. How many of you have the day off? Anybody? Yeah, I do. That's all? Yeah, it's fantastic. Your community, you know, it's a safe place to make mistakes, people who know you and love you and can help you figure it out. My favorite way to do this is the adult equivalent of a mush pot, basically, where you just take somebody and do this. I would say do this in the coming week. Take somebody in your community or in your circle of friends, in particular somebody who maybe is in a rough spot or needs to make a decision, and just stick that person or that couple or that family on a chair or on a couch. All of you gather around, maybe put a hand, there's something about that symbolic like touch, hand on a shoulder, invite the Holy Spirit, and just walk through that. Create space, listen, see what comes to mind, ask God for an interpretation, application. God, who is this for? Hopefully it's the two people right there. When is it for? Hopefully it's for now. You don't know that, but... And then prophesy. Hey, I have this sense as we wait on God, I just have this sense, this is what I see for you. This is what I hear from you. This is a scripture that just keeps coming to mind. Honestly, some of the most important moments of my life have happened in the adult equivalent of a mush pot, where I was just there and people filled with the Spirit of God, the hand on my shoulder, normal, down to earth, not weird, in a living room, after church, have just started to pray and to prophesy over my life. Some of the most important moments in my life. So this coming week, live it out with your community in your neighborhood. Now to wrap up, this is something that we are too eagerly desire. It's a command, and I think it is something that we eagerly desire. We want this to become the new normal for our church family. We want to grow and become the kind of place where God speaks and where his people actually, in the language of Jesus, have ears to hear. Would you stand and pray with me?